Others, and for one day, you rule. One day. So we got to take advantage of this day. God bless you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for our time together, Lord. And I give you praise and glory for worship, Lord, as we come before you and worship with our hearts and with our voices and in prayer and message and word. We just humbly come before you, Lord. And we give you praise and we give you glory. Blessing to be to all fathers this day. That their day would be filled with blessings and joy with their families. We thank you for that. We thank you for the time we have now for your word and this message. That I pray that might bring you glory and honor, that you might use me. And our hearts, Lord, I pray, will be open to receive all that you'd have for us today. We love you. I pray that everything that we do, I think at this point so far in the service, we've tried to honor you, Lord, with the gifts you've given us. So, Lord, help us to do that, to bring you glory and to bring you honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you ready for a two-hour sermon? Yeah, next week. That's right, next week. Then you really hear a message next week. A man was driving down the street, and much to his surprise, he saw two boys that were fighting. And one boy was dramatically larger than the other boy. And the big kid was just beating up this little guy. And this he had hit him, and the little guy would go to the ground, and the little guy would get back up again. And the big guy would hit him again. He'd go down and hit him again. His nose was bleeding, and he was still hanging in, the little guy. And the driver thought, I better do something about this. And so he pulled over. He pulled the car over. He gets out of the car, and he walks up, and he's yelling at the big boy. He says, what are you doing? He said, you're twice his size. Pick on somebody your own size. And much to his surprise, the driver, the little boy, yelled. He said, mind your own business, mister. He said, I am just catching my second wind. And when I get it, I'm going to beat the tar out of this guy. Sometimes it's difficult, if not impossible, to beat someone who is relentless, who gets knocked down time and time and time again, but gets right back up and never quits. Hear what I'm saying? Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity comes. It doesn't matter how many times we get beaten up in the faith or in life, success comes when we persevere. Someone once said, perseverance is when someone stands and overcomes when everyone else quits and walks away. Persistence. Perseverance. We want to talk about that today. I think sometimes persistence can be very good, and sometimes it can be, well, whatever. Now, I'm going to share two stories with you, maybe one I've shared with you, but I know some of you haven't heard it. So I'm going to share it for you anyway. Those of you who have heard it, then you can just plug your ears and sleep, and then I'll hit the podium here when that story's over. When I was in high school, raised in a farm community, so basically what we did to make money as high school kids, we would bale hay. And, after you did that a couple summers, you're always looking for something better. There's got to be something out there where I can make more money. And so you're always thinking about that. So a buddy of mine, it seemed like he'd always disappear every summer. And he'd come back and had all this money. And so one day, we got together, a bunch of guys, and I said, hey, what's going on with you? He said, well, I work for Green Giant in the summertime. And they have a plant in Lanark, which I don't even know what that is, if you're familiar with that part of our state. But anyway, he said, I work there during the summer, and I make a lot of money. We work a lot of hours, but I make a lot of money. Then I thought, that's really good. That's great. Then my imagination went with me. That all the money that I could make at the end of the summer. So he said, I can get you a job. I said, great, I'll take it. So my first day I get there, I should have known the other side of the coin, how bad it was going to be, because the plant just smelled. It's just bad. And then they gave me a rubber apron from all the way from here right down to my ankles. And I thought, this is not good. This is not good. And so they led me into a place where there maybe about 10, 15 other people, and it was like an assembly line, and we had a block in front of us, and there was a cleaver on the block. I thought, this is interesting. What's that all about? So then they gave us a demonstration. What happens is they were doing corn. That couple of weeks, and all the corn would come down this conveyor belt, and what we'd have to do is we'd have to pick off the bad pieces of corn, like it had big bruises on them or whatever, and we'd take the cleaver, we'd pick up the corn, put it on the block, take that cleaver, and bam, knock off that bad piece of corn, and juice would just fly. I mean, it was just like raining everywhere. You could see all these people lining up, bang, and throwing the good pieces of the corn back. And we did that for 12 hours a day. And it wasn't 5 days a week. We worked every day, unless it rained. Oh, you prayed for rain. So, persistence, that was not me. This is a bad example of persistence. I lasted about 2 weeks, and my dream was over. I told my buddy, I said, I am out of here. I said, this is killing my social life. I mean, you're working 12 hours a day as a teenager. You don't have time for the other things. So I went back to baling hay. Now, this is another story of persistence. Now, this is kind of funny, but this is really the best example that I have today. I mean, and you're getting this, anyway. And... well, this is a good story, persistent. I at least was persistent. Now, there isn't any kids in here, so that's great. Now, I'm not recommending this, but it's really a true story. So when I used to bale hay, and we had our own clients, we had people that if you baled all these year in and year out, you had certain farmers always call you up, to work for them, and when it's hay season, and you had, one cut, two, three cuts, usually three cuts during the summer. And so... this one, I must have been maybe a sophomore in high school. And I thought I was cool anyway. When you're a sophomore and you're a boy, you think you're cool. So I remember I was baling hay, a couple of my buddies with this one farmer. We loved to bale hay with him because he loved the kids. He could relate to teenagers. And so I had to go out in the field, and so because I was going to be working in the field for a while, stacking the hay on the on the rack, and then you bring it in, then you put it in the hay mow. And so we're driving tractor. He's driving the tractor. I'm next to him. I got my gloves in my back pocket, and I notice in the side of his face he's got this chew going. I'm driving, and he knows I'm looking at him. So he's driving that tractor out there, and he's spitting. And then he's chewing, he's spitting, and he's chewing. And I kept looking at him. He said, you know what? He says, I chew because when you're baling hay, he said, it keeps the dust from getting down your throat. I said, really? Yeah. He said, yeah, really. He said, that's it. And could have been more than maybe a minute later. And he said, looked at me, he said, you want some? And I thought, well... why not? You know, I was, what, 14, 15 years old? I thought, why not? And so he said, now, he says, when you chew, he said, you put it in your mouth, and you put it in the side of your, you tuck it between your teeth and your, inside of your jaw. He said, and remember, he said, don't swallow it. You don't want to swallow it. So you keep chewing and chewing and chewing, and then when you have something, then you just kind of just spit it out. He said, but don't swallow it, because if you start swallowing it, you will know. And then he said, if that wasn't enough, then he said, now listen. He said, if you get good at this, you can even drink water while it's still in your mouth. Now, I thought that was really great, because here I am, 14, 15, and what 14, 15-year-old kid can chew tobacco and drink water at the same time? I wanted to be the first one, and was I persistent, Leslie? You would not believe it. You would have been proud of me. I took that chew, and it was beech nut, of course, the only kind that we had, so I thought that was the only kind in the world. So I put that chew in my mouth, and I started chewing and chewing, and I couldn't help, but something started going down my throat. This is just terrible. And so the farmer, he looked at me and he said, I told you, don't swallow it. I said, but I can't help it. It just seemed to leak down my throat. And he said, no. He said, they got to spit it out. So I took the, I spit it out. And he said, now you got to try it again. And this time you've learned a lesson. Now try it again. So I did. So as time went on, that day, a month later, whatever, I was the guy that when they called us to bale hay, I'd go into our little general store, and I'd go up to the clerk, and I'd say, I want a pack of beech nut. And I made sure that everybody knew that that beech nut was going into my pocket, back pocket. So as we get to the farmers, I'd put the chew in the mouth, and I'd chew, and I was pretty good. I'd chew, spit, chew, you know, how you're supposed to do that. And I couldn't wait. When you're baling hay, when it's hot like this, you can almost fry an egg on your back. It gets so hot. And if you're working in the hay mow, you're just constantly, you're constantly sweating. So in between loads, we'd go down and get the hose and have a nice cool drink of water. I couldn't wait to be the first one at the hose, because I wanted all my buddy to see I got the chew going. And guess what? I can keep the chew in my mouth and still drink water. That was persistence, my friends. That was my goal. I know it was wrong. The motive was wrong. But that's a classic example that I can give you of persistent. Being persistent is so important. It's so vital to the Christian walk. Persistence. So we want to really talk about that today. That's one story. You think we're done, right? Not quite. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails. If we are not driven by persistence and divine purpose, we will wallow in confusion and frustration. Paul was once a zealous Pharisee. He was a ruthless manipulator. And he worked. He tried to prevent people from growing in the faith in Jesus Christ. We know that story. We know that Paul became was called to the Gentiles. We also know that Paul had this dramatic conversion on that road to Damascus, on that road. But God had other plans for him. Galatians 1:15 and 16, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. See, God's purpose was for Paul to see the risen Christ and to receive his calling directly from Jesus. Paul's ministry again was to the Gentiles. He became an instrument of building the New Testament church. And he really is a mark of persistence. You know, some people say it's when you get the big promotion, that's when you're successful. That's when it works for you. Or people will say, no, well, yes, no, but it's really when you earn that six-figure salary, that's when you're there. That's when you've made it. When you have that home in that upper-class neighborhood and you have access and you can buy all the expensive toys that you want. But friends, they are worthless if we are not walking in the ways of God. Let me tell you something. I've been a pastor for a good number of years, and I've been in and out of so many different situations. But let me just say this. People aren't thinking about the toys. They're not thinking about their success in the world when they're lying on their deathbed. Not at all. A couple years ago, I officiated at my brother-in-law's funeral. And his was an interesting situation in that he was raised in his younger years Baptist. But something happened there, and he kind of drifted away from the church. I was never close to my brother-in-law, husband of my middle sister. And we never really connected. I was in the ministry, and I think that made him probably a little bit nervous, among other things. And I'm sharing this with you because I think it's important to the truth that we're trying to get here. And that is, through the years, he quit high school. His principal, when he was in high school, told him he'd never amount to anything. He quit high school. His mother worked 30 years at Microswitch in Freeport, Illinois. And she saved every paycheck for 30 years. Her goal was to help her son Lemoyne, my brother-in-law, and his brother get him started farming. That's a nice start. They bought a small farm. Both each one had a farm, and that's how they began farming. Well, I'm going to fast forward this. A few years ago, Jan had a jewelry party, whatever it is, and lo and behold, the person, I don't know what you call them, that leads the demonstrator. Okay, that's good. Back in the 60s, that not would have been good. But anyway, that person was a Stukenberg. My brother-in-law's last name is Stukenberg. And they're big in Forreston, Illinois, if you know where that is. Byron, keep following 72 west, and you run into Forreston. But anyway, and Jan said, oh, you're a Stukenberg. Do you know, are you related to Lemoyne Stukenberg? Forreston? Oh, she said, no, we're the other Stukenbergs. She said, you're talking about the wealthy Stukenbergs. Because what he had done through the years, he acquired farms with an S at the end. So here we are. I was called when Lemoyne was in Freeport Hospital. I was called, hadn't had a lot of contact with him. They said, Lemoyne's in the hospital and he's dying. And, you know, his grandson called me. And I said, I'll be there. So I drove to the hospital, and the family was there. I approached the bed where Lemoyne was, and I was praying all that way from Yorkville to Freeport. God, what do you want me to say to him? What is it that you want me to say? How am I to witness to him? And so I said, give me the words. So I arrived. I'm over him with the bed, and I said, hey, Lemoyne, how you doing, whatever. And I started giving him Jesus. And if you could just see his eyes, you know, it was amazing how he was responding in his own way. Because suddenly he realized, and he used to criticize his one daughter for being too religious. Suddenly, he wanted to hear it. All of his money, All his toys, all of his wealth, all of that could not buy his health, could not buy salvation. Amen? And so I think it's very important that we understand that if we are persistent in pressing on and seeking God, that's when we find the real wealth. The wealth isn't necessary. I'm not against people being successful. I'm not against your money if you have it. I'm just saying if you're not living for Jesus, it means nothing. But not only that, even if you're living for Jesus, when you die, it means nothing because you can't take it with you. You can't. It's what's in your heart. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that's the most important thing. I think that's what Paul wants us to understand. So I want to talk about two things, persistent. Now we're almost done. We had another hour and a half to go, so I can talk slower, faster, whatever. One thing about persistent, it produces success. Noah was persistent, and so was David and Daniel and Nehemiah and Peter and Paul. They were all persistent and so on. But the key to persistence is found in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes, and here it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I just mentioned just a few of the great cloud of witnesses who blazed a spiritual trail before us. And these pioneers are great examples of how to keep pressing on in the faith and never, ever give up. We do this by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus was persistent. He never backed away. He never lost sight of his goal, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the redemption of souls. But Jesus endured persecution, a false trial, a bogus charges against him. He was tried, he was beaten, he was crucified. But that didn't stop our Lord, not for a minute. Now he's in a place of honor, a place of glory. He's alongside God, and guess what? He's interceding for us right now. Isn't it great to know? He's interceding for us right now. And this leads up me to number two. Persistence is connected to the Christian walk. As some of you might know or might not know, I'm going to backtrack. My one granddaughter, she interviewed me a couple years ago, Lindsay. And she asked, she said, "Who do you admire the most?" And I said, "Billy Graham." Now, Billy Graham, for some people, even Baptists, I've had some Baptist professors say, "Oh, Billy Graham sold out. You know, he's diluted the word," or whatever, "because he hangs out, he's mixing with the politicians and ever." I said, "Well, whatever. How can I respond to that?" But the reason why, for me, Billy Graham is the person I admire this side of heaven more than anyone else, is because of this. There's never been a greater witness of persistence for living out the gospel and then this and the life and ministry of this one man of God. You say, "Well, so what?" I'm going to tell you, I'm particular when it comes to the people that I admire as leaders in the faith. I want to know the fruits. A lot of people can give me a lot of words, and they can say a lot of things that come out of their mouth. I said, I want to see your fruits. Because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Back in 1948, Billy Graham and three of his partners at the time in ministry, it was George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, and Grady Wilson. They were preparing for a crusade in Modesto, California. And Billy Graham had been observing and watching how many of the evangelists in his day were falling by the wayside. They were ushered out of ministry due to their mistakes morally and ethically. So Graham pulled his three guys together and says, here's what I want us to do. He said, I want each and every one of you to go back to your motel room, and I want you to pray, and I want you to really look at the history of these evangelists, why they fell, the mistakes they made, and how we can put together a plan on how, so we don't make the same mistakes. He said, I want to see you guys tomorrow, and we'll talk about this. And Billy Graham, he did the same thing. So they all went to their rooms, they all prayed, the four of them, of the history of the evangelists and the mistakes and mishaps, whatever. And they put together, they list their mistakes and also how they could avoid the same mistakes. And it was amazing when they couldn't believe it together, how similar their responses were. And it was out of that time, back in 1948, when they put together, the four of them, they called it the Modesto Manifesto. And what they did is they put together a covenant, an agreement, to be accountable to each other. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham's not a charismatic, but he's got the Holy Spirit in him, and he's born again through the Spirit. That they would affirm and maintain biblical principles that God had given them, not only in their personal lives, but also in their ministries. Now, there were four of them that they decided upon. The first one was integrity, that they would never violate the finances, that they would always be open and honest to the people. They would never, through emotional appeals, have an offering at the crusade. So they're going to totally trust God in this. Number two, purity. That they pledged to themselves they would avoid any kind of compromising situations with the opposite sex. Now, you can say Billy Graham took this to the limit, but he never was in the same room alone with another woman. In fact, when he'd go to a motel, he'd have somebody go in first to make sure that there wasn't a woman hiding in there, because he became more and more visible to the public. He wanted to make sure that the slate was clean and nobody could accuse him of anything. Perfect? No, but he's trying. And the third one is accountability. They were accountable to God first, to each other in the ministry, to the people who invited them to do the crusades, and to their families. And the last one is the one I really love. They're all good. Humility. Humility. They would strive to be humble in their personally and in their ministries. And always give glory to God and not for themselves. Time and time again, Billy Graham would say to George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, and Grady Wilson, boys, Are you giving glory to God? It's not about us. It's about Him. That is so, so key, especially in this day and age. That's why I'm a little bit skeptical with some of the things that I hear and some of the preachers that are out there. Now, I'm not judging them, but I want to say, what about your fruits? If you have read or any investigations on the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that is not proper, please let me know, because as far as I know, there's been nothing about that situation, Billy Graham, that's ever been brought up that's been a concern ethically. So I just wanted to share that because I think it is so important that's such a great example of persistence, isn't it? Of just being persistent in the faith. So 1948, for 55 years, and he's preached to over 210 million people, and they held themselves accountable each and every ministry, every crusade, everything. To me, that's amazing. That's a true example of what it means to be persistent, trying to live according to the principles of God. Is John in here? Persistence in Jesus Christ is applying God's word. Luke 11:28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You hear what I'm saying? Isn't that cool? Now, having said all of that, being a born again Christian, living for Jesus Christ every day, is not for wimps and cowards. So when people say to you or say to me, oh gee, you need a crutch, you need somebody to lean on or whatever, you bet I do. But it takes more guts to follow Jesus than not to follow Him. It really does. Praise God for that. Now, the Apostle Paul, I believe, really was a great model for courage and persistence throughout his ministry. Our last scripture comes to us from 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. Listen to this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. What was he pleading for? There was like a thorn in his side. Take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Grace enabled Paul to accept his weaknesses, and this made him stronger in his faith for the glory of Christ. Paul always had that weakness. And I think it's an amazing thing. How about you? I think I got part of my family here. And I think of my wife, who's gone through 5 major surgeries in 10 years. She's faced breast cancer. She constantly struggles with arthritis. Fibromyalgia. Probably in August, she's got to have another major surgery. But Jan has come to realize something. And I live with this woman every day. She's come to realize that grace in Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient. Sometimes, if you can answer this question, then please come to me, and I want to hear the answer. And then once we have the answer, we can make billions of dollars. Sometimes God doesn't heal this side of heaven. Sometimes he doesn't. Paul is a great example of that. You look at your life's people that you know, my life, sometimes God doesn't. And it's bad, bad theology to approach someone and say, well, maybe your faith isn't strong enough. That is a killer. Because that'd be the case, I wouldn't be up here. Nobody in this world can tell me that my wife's faith has prevented her from being healed. That is garbage theology. I can put it as bluntly as I can. That is garbage theology. I don't want to hear it. Tell it to somebody else. Don't tell it to me. Has your world ever been rocked? Have you ever been betrayed by a trusted friend? Have you ever experienced the death of someone in your immediate family? Have you ever experienced the death of a dream? Are you struggling? Are you facing a severe health issue, problem? Are you in a financial bind? Are you struggling with your identity either in Christ or in just something else in your personal life? Are you ready? Are you considered just to pack it up and give up and walk away? Life always seems to give us a bloody nose. Life always seems somewhere down line punches us in the nose. Tanya is leaving us. Why? She's got health issues. She's got issues. Tanya's one of many. Life does sometimes clobber us in so many different ways. Being persistent, and listen to this. Being persistent in Jesus Christ says, so what? So what? Just get up and quit pouting and feeling sorry for yourself. Get up, and fix your eyes on Jesus. That's all you have to do, is fix them on Christ. But you have to get up. And you have to do it. Even when you experience a setback and you get knocked down again and again and again and again, you get up. You get up and fix your eyes on Christ. Get that. Understand that. Nothing is out of His reach. Nothing is too big for Christ. Not one obstacle, not one pain, whatever it is, nothing is too big for Him. We need to trust that. We can't just hear it. We have to apply it. Once we apply it, then He fixes it. Amen? He does that. His ways are perfect. He knows what you're going through. He knows your struggles. He knows your joys. And He's right there. Nothing gets by Christ. So let Him fix you. Right now, let Him fix you. Perspectives. We have different experiences, but we have the same Lord. And just let Him fix you. If you need an extra boost just in your faith, say, God, you know, Jesus, I'm kind of dry. I just kind of go through the same routines. Give me an extra boost of faith. Give me extra experience of your Holy Spirit within me. Whatever it is for you, let Him minister to you right now where you're at. Teach them, Lord, and convict them. is to be persistent in you, because when we do, everything is going to work out. In Christ's name. This will not be another half hour. I want to praise you and thank you. I want to praise you in a positive way. And thank you for so many of you here. We had a work day. And you were persistent. God has laid upon my heart. We need to clean ourselves up for His glory. We're not done, but you're persistent. And the next step is going to be the landscaping. Helpers are needed there. That's being persistent. That's it. This is what God wants us to do. And we're gonna march forward. We're not gonna quit. Family life, we're not gonna quit. We are not going to quit, no matter how hard it gets or how impossible what people tell us. We are not going to quit. We are going to be persistent in Jesus, because we're gonna keep our eyes fixed on Him, the perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. God bless you. Anybody wants prayer, we'll pray for you. And have a great Father's Day. And moms, kids, treat your dads and grandparents.